I'll just briefly note this picture that I provided this morning came from a trip that I got to take to Oregon in spring, and so this is at a state park in Oregon. A wonderful, wonderful place to walk. One of my favorite authors, Barbara Brown Taylor, once shared a story in one of her books about receiving an invitation to preach in a church. When she asked them what she should preach about, she was met with this invitation: "Tell us about what is saving your life right now." And when I read that invitation, it stuck with me and reminded me of some of the questions I often ask my clients in spiritual direction, such as, what is energizing you right now? What practices, experiences, and relationships are most life-giving to you right now? Where is God, and how are you experiencing the presence or absence of God's Spirit in your life right now? So as I was preparing today's sermon, these were the questions that kept coming to me. Over the last several years, I've been noticing more and more how essential a regular practice of walking is for me. It's a good and cheap form of exercise, and so I engage in walking for my health. I don't go to a gym or walk on a treadmill. In order to go for a walk, I have to go outside pretty much every day. I'm lucky to live in a neighborhood and have good enough health to make this possible. The fresh air and physical movement sustain me, but more and more I walk, and the more I walk, I notice that something deeper is going on. Walking has become for me not only a physical practice, but a spiritual practice as well. I notice that in the midst of the stress of everyday life and every once in a while the extraordinary life events, walking grounds me. Putting one foot in front of the other, foot to earth, foot to earth, my feet begin beating out a rhythm that is far more ancient than me. My steps join in the footsteps of all those who have journeyed on this earth, making their way from birth to death, one step at a time. While I most often go for walks alone, and as an introvert, I find this refreshing, my feet touching the ground helps remind me that I'm somehow connected, not only to other human beings, but to all of creation. I'm connected to the earth and all the living organisms under the earth. I breathe in the same air as the squirrel scampering across my path and the birds flying above, and recognize the symbiotic relationship that I have with the plants and trees as we exchange carbon dioxide and oxygen. The water that nourishes my life is just as essential for the fish that swim in it. We all come from the same source, and we all need each other. As I walk on the earth, I acknowledge that I'm part of something much, much bigger than myself. I'm humbled and awed and grateful. Spending time outside each day serves as a constant reminder of the integral relationship between nature and spirituality. I think most creatures innately know this, but we as human beings have a tendency to forget. I know I'm definitely guilty of this, guilty of forgetting that I need nature when I get busy or just a little too comfortable indoors, especially in the dead of winter. But I also notice that if I spend too much time inside, disconnected from the world, I start to get a little out of sorts. And if I go for a walk or sit on my deck or dig in my garden, I regain perspective. When I get overwhelmed by all the thoughts and emotions swirling around inside of me, the great outdoors has a way of reminding me of my place in the family of things, to borrow from Mary Oliver's poem. So when I think about my own answer to the question, what is saving me right now, the answer seems kind of insignificant. I walk outside. It's as simple and profound as that. Pilgrimage is an ancient practice found in many world religions. Usually a pilgrimage is about taking a journey to a particular place of significance. For those of us that claim our spiritual home in one of the Abrahamic faiths, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, the Holy Land, found in the geographical regions of Israel and Palestine, may serve as a pilgrimage destination of importance. Many will take journeys on well-worn paths, like the Camino de Santiago, or closer to home, some make a pilgrimage on the Bruce Trail. Whether we make an official pilgrimage on a particular path to a particular destination or not, I believe we are each on the pilgrimage of life. Taking this pilgrimage one step at a time with awareness and intention, with regard to our fellow pilgrims and an attunement to the Spirit's guidance and accompaniment, just may be a life well lived. Many, many people go through life rather unconsciously, though, and there are certainly seasons of our life or legs of our journey that are just about survival. But I think it is so sad when people come to the end of their days having avoided or numbed themselves to the varied gifts of the journey. There's the chaos and beauty of relationships with other human beings and with our created world. There's often so much right in front of us if we only have opened our eyes to see, opened our ears to hear, and allowed ourselves to feel the hand on our back or the sun and rain on our skin. Much of the work that I engage in with clients who come to me for spiritual care is about awareness. I have training and various tools and questions that I use, but what it all boils down to is becoming aware. What I explain to my clients in their first session with me is that awareness leads to integration, and integration leads to healing and wholeness. So I ask questions such as, what's happening in your body right now? What sensations are you aware of? Or what do you need? Or do you sense God's presence with you right now? These questions are very simple, and yet many, including myself, struggle to answer them at times. Becoming aware takes practice. I might even go so far as to say awareness is the primary or the core spiritual discipline on which all the other spiritual practices are based. Often when we try to make our life of faith and prayer far more complicated than that, I think about how often I have been caught up in the questions of what God wants of me, or how to live faithfully, or am I doing this right? And these aren't necessarily bad questions, but I think they sometimes serve as a distraction to what might be revealed right in front of us. Nature, I find, has a way of calling us into the present, especially when combined with the meditative practices of walking, running, or cycling. Breath, movement, and attentiveness can form a rhythm of prayer. The Celtic Christian tradition has always had a particular reverence for the created world. I've heard this tradition referred to their Bible as their little book, and all of creation referred to as the big book or the book of creation. Nature, they believe, is one of the primary sources of insight about who this creator that they worship is, about the God that created and sustains them. They weren't pantheists. That is, they didn't believe that the tree is God and therefore worship the tree. Rather, they believed that the tree reflected something about who God is and pointed the Celts in the direction of their creator. The tree can be revered for the living thing that it is. In this way, there is something sacred not only just about human beings who have been created in the image of God, but all of creation reflects something about God. Meister Eckhart puts it this way: if humankind could have known God without the world, God would have never created the world. And in the book of Romans, Paul writes, "For what is knowable about God is plain and obvious to everyone. Indeed, it is God who made it obvious to them. Though invisible to the eye, God's eternal power and divinity have been seen since the creation of the universe, understood and clearly visible in all nature." Likewise, in our scripture text for today, we read that the animals, birds, plants, and fish are all our teachers. This is something that I can say I know innately and experientially to be true, but I certainly didn't grow up in the church hearing that nature was my teacher. I thought only people, my pastor, my parents, Sunday school teachers, and the biblical authors could teach me about God. As human beings, we have often been taught to believe that only we can reflect the divine image, and even that can be questionable at times. But maybe, just maybe, if all of creation reflects God, then all of creation can teach me something about God. Thomas Aquinas, a doctor of the Catholic Church And Saint, who lived in the 13th century, takes this further in his teachings about the diversity found in creation. And he says, God brought things into being in order that God's goodness might be communicated to creatures and be represented by them. And because God's goodness could not be adequately represented by one creature alone, God produced many and diverse creatures, that what was wanting in one in the representation of the divine goodness might be supplied in another. For goodness, which in God is simple and uniform, in creatures is manifold and divided. There's something quite profound in realizing that we all need each other. Not only do we human beings need one another, but all living creatures need each other. When I go for my walks and find my breath and steps syncing up with the world around me, I begin to know deep down that I am not above or apart from creation. It's not my place to dominate, but rather I'm a part of the created world. And when I talk about needing nature, it's less about what I can take from it for my own survival, but more about remembering who I am at my core. I am created and I am connected. And it strikes me that when we know ourselves to be created and connected, our care for the earth and its creatures flows out of who we are. We are all part of this big book of creation, which tells the story of the sacred here on earth. Diana Butler Bass is a church historian and a teacher, and I recently read her book titled Grounded, in which she describes the spiritual revolution of our age to be one in which we are finding God not in some far-off, unapproachable heaven, but as she talked to people, she gathered that more and more people today describe their experience of finding God right here on earth in the everyday. How many of us have personally experienced or heard others describe their experience of meeting God in a sunset, on a hiking trail, or in their garden, in the face of a stranger or a loved one, at home or at work? Nature and creatureliness have a way of surprising us, sometimes taking our breath away and reminding us of our common source in God. Bass writes, "This God is not above or beyond, but integral to the whole creation, entwined with the sacred ecology of the universe." This is not some newfangled New Age way of conceptualizing God. I've already quoted several authors throughout history who have all been saying the same thing. In fact, if we look back at the story arc of the Bible, we find that God is not one who stands far away, but rather one who comes close, compelled by a burning desire to make heaven on earth and occupy human hearts. This is the pulse of Christian faith. Emmanuel, God with us. God in Jesus chose to dwell in a human body and walk this very earth, one foot in front of the other, just like us. Jesus shows us that the way is made by walking. No wonder we tend to find God in the everyday as we engage with all that is around us. This world is infused with God, and it is our joy to discover all the places that God is hiding in plain sight. Barbara Brown Taylor, who I mentioned earlier, talks about this God who hides in plain sight in her book titled Altar in the World, a book that I highly recommend. Taylor writes, and I quote, "People seem willing to look all over the place for this treasure of more. They will spend hours launching prayers into the heavens. They will travel halfway around the world to visit a monastery in India or take part in a mission trip to Belize. The last place most people look is right under their feet. In the everyday activities, accidents, and encounters of their lives, what possible spiritual significance could a trip to the grocery store have? How could something as common as a toothache be a door to a greater life? No one longs for what they already have, and yet the accumulated insight of those wise about the spiritual life suggests that the reason so many of us cannot see the red X that marks the spot is because we're standing on it. The treasure we seek requires no lengthy expedition, no expensive equipment, no superior aptitude or special company. All we lack is the willingness to imagine that we already have everything we need. The only thing missing is our consent to be where we are." I find Taylor's take to be both a breath of fresh air and a little bit infuriating. I've spent years in Sunday school classes, university, and seminary trying to figure out this whole spirituality thing, to understand this God who has at times felt a bit elusive. And she suggests that what I have been searching for may have been under my feet this whole time. And I think this is some of what I've started to realize as I've walked. There's not really much that I need to do other than pay attention to what's right in front of me. I've heard this described as the practice of holy attention. Perhaps we can call it the sacred practice of curiosity. And if anyone has spent time with a toddler lately, you know that young children are masters at the practice of holy attention or curiosity, even if they do have a short attention span. And they can be remarkable guides to us, drawing our attention to the caterpillar or the tiniest of blossoms that are on a weed that we may have overlooked in our disdain for the misplaced plant. This world can be a marvelous place to just let our gaze wander and then notice what captures our attention. Is it possible that God might be more available to us than we ever thought or imagined? Our scripture text from Job instructs us to let nature be our guide. Jesus himself clearly paid attention to the world around him, as evidenced in his many parables that were referenced in the children's story. Given how often he talked about everyday things like fields and seeds and vines and rocks, he clearly wanted us to pay attention to the created world. What might the birds of the air or the wildflowers in the field be trying to teach us? And Jesus showed us the way in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Look at the birds in the sky. They don't sow or reap. They gather nothing into barns, yet God in heaven feeds them. And why be anxious about clothing? Learn a lesson from the way the wildflowers grow." God knows everything you need. Nature has a way of helping us put things into perspective. This is what I've experienced on my daily walks through my neighborhood. This doesn't mean that all of my problems or anxious thoughts magically disappear. The same worries that I left my house with are still very real and present when I return from my walk, but somehow they don't consume me in the same way. Studies have shown that physical activity is one of the best stress reducers that there is, and I believe it, but I think there's more going on. The mindfulness and attention and rhythm of prayer that I drop into while walking reminds me that I'm inextricably connected to the created world and the God whose fingerprint is everywhere. There is a sense of presence and belonging that reminds me that God is not some uncaring, far-off deity that I have to seek and find. If God's presence can be found in all of creation, if in God's hand is the soul of every living thing, in God's hand is the breath of all humankind, then my spiritual journey is less about finding God and more about realizing that I'm already within God. What is saving your life right now? Could it be that you are already living the answer?